This morning, we're going to continue in our study of Colossians this morning by looking at Colossians chapter 3. In a lot of ways, this whole chapter of chapter 3 is one whole consecutive thought of the Apostle Paul, which makes sense because it's a letter and he's writing it under the inspiration of the Spirit, and it continues on. And we saw a couple of weeks ago in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3 about thinking rightly and setting our minds on things above. And we talked about before we can live for the Lord, there's a mind shift and a mind change that has to happen for believers when we come to know Him. And then last week in verses 5 through 11, we looked at the aspect of putting off or putting to death the sins, the deeds of the body. We talked about pulling it up from the root and killing it so that it does not continue to grow. And this morning, as we look at just a couple of verses, verses 12 through 14, and we'll pick up the rest next week with 15 through 17, but we're going to continue thinking about pursuing holiness. This is a lifelong endeavor of the Christian, is the pursuit of holiness. And last week, as we talked about putting to death those deeds of the body, now we're going to talk about replacing those things with godly virtues, godly characteristics that come from His Spirit. Because if we don't replace what we seek to kill with the lusts and the desires and the anger and the malice and the slander, then it will continue to fester up and grow again. So we're replacing those with these Christ-like characteristics that we find in these verses. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Your word that you promise will not return void without accomplishing what you have it purpose to accomplish. And so, Father, we pray that your word would seep into our hearts this morning, Father, and make us more like Christ today. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's several things that the Apostle Paul wants to do in these few verses that we're going to see. And he's, again, writing to believers. That's the key to remember. There are other times in Scripture, especially through the book of Acts, we see evangelism happening. But this is a reminder to those who have turned their eyes upon Christ, who have faith in the Lord. And Paul reminds them, before talking about actually putting on these Christ-like virtues and living a life for Him, he reminds them of who they are in the Lord. He says in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. He wants them to make sure that they understand who they are in Christ, that they belong to the Lord. These three ways of describing us as believers, chosen, holy, and beloved, are beautiful ways to think about our life in Christ. This first aspect, so those who have been chosen of God. This is Old Testament language that Paul is drawing back to in Deuteronomy 7. We looked at this passage often when we were studying the book of Joshua together. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9 say this. The Lord, through Moses, is speaking to the Israelites, and he says, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than the peoples, for you were the fewest people of all. Moses is reminding these Israelites, God didn't set His love on you and choose you as His people of the Old Testament because you were this great, wonderful army, but you were a few. You were little in comparison to the rest of the world, but He did it so He could show His power through you. He continues in verse 8, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath or the promise which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations and those who love him and keep his commandments. So Moses here is reminding us that it was God's initiative to have a people for himself. We've said that over and over. When we did our study in the fall about the church, we talked about the church is defined as the people of God from all times. And that would include Old Testament believers and those of the New Testament and those of today from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And so this is Old Testament language of those who have been chosen of God. It's by his gracious mercy that they have been saved. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter picks up on this language. He's writing to Gentile believers. He's not just writing to Jewish people. He's writing to people from all around the world. And he reminds them of the same truth in chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Peter. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, we say this over and over and over and often, that salvation does not depend on us. It's by God's grace that we are saved through faith. And so if you are a believer here this morning, it's because God has chosen to save you. And praise the Lord for that, which means your salvation is secure. Your salvation is secure. It's not in your hands. It's in the sovereign hands of the Lord, which means it will never fail. You are secure and you can have assurance and confidence. In verse 12 of chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul gives thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He's qualified us. He is the one that has done the work in Christ, and he is the one that saves us. And praise be to the Lord that we have been chosen this morning. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer, you are a chosen one. He continues and says that you are holy. You are holy. Now, this is interesting because last week we talked about where Paul is saying we're to pursue holiness. So what exactly does he mean by this? Well, holiness in Scripture means two different things. One is it means to be set apart, to be dedicated to the Lord as something that's different. And that's what he means here. You've been set apart. Chapter 1, verse 2, he says that to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. That word saints and that word holy here in chapter 3 is the same word. And he's saying, you've been chosen and now you've been set apart from the rest of the world. You no longer belong to this world. You're no longer a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Your life no longer belongs to you. You've been set apart. Now again, as we saw last week, we are not completely perfect. We will be one day. We're not completely holy. That's the pursuit that we are striving for each and every day. But we strive knowing that we have been set apart by God. And notice that all of this, chosen and holy and in just a moment, beloved, none of this is in order to gain anything. We pursue holiness and we live this life out of what God has done for us, which again gives us confidence and gives us the motivation to serve him. So you are chosen, you are holy, and you are beloved. You're beloved. I've got a good pastor friend in Rock Hill. That's how he speaks to his congregation. Every single time he talks to them, he calls them beloved. And I love that because it's a good reminder of his love for them in Christ. And in a greater way, Paul is reminding them that you have been loved by God. The creator of the universe has set his love on you. We all know what it's like to have broken relationships in this world and broken promises and heartaches in this world and people who promised to love and have said that they would love and eventually that it's at times that can go away. But God's love never fails. It never ends. It's never ceasing. His love is everlasting to those who he sets his love upon, to his people, to those who have faith and believe in him. So if you're a child of God today, you should have confidence and comfort knowing that the God of the universe loves you. This past Wednesday night at Brotherhood, Mr. Bill spoke for a little while, and then after that, I shared a short devotion out of Psalm 121. And this is a psalm where the Israelites would have traveled up to Jerusalem a couple of times a year to worship and to observe the festivals. And Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift my eyes unto the mountains. From where does my help come from? And then he's looking at the mountains and he's fearful. And he's thinking, what am I going to do? I've taken my eyes and I've been distracted and I'm afraid. And then he says in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The one God that loves us so greatly is the Creator. The one that has made everything. And think about this for just a moment. Think about your life, your struggles, your heart, the darkness of sin within your heart that no one else knows about, but God who knows all things knows and still loves you in spite of those things because of His grace. And praise be to the Lord for that. So Paul says it's because of that you need to remember, remember, Christian, who you are as you're pursuing holiness, that you're chosen, holy and beloved. And then Paul begins to shift a little bit, and he begins to talk about what we are to put on. He's speaking of garments in a lot of ways, that the outfit that a believer must wear. It's not necessarily a polo or a sports jacket or anything like that. It's Christ's likeness that we are to put on. So he says, put on a heart of compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, gentleness, and patience. All of these virtues that we find in the Lord Himself and displayed in the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. All of these compassions and kindness and humility, gentleness, and patience. And we are to reflect those because He is our Savior. He has been an example, but He has done that for us. And now we who have His Spirit are to live a life in that same manner and in that same way. We are to put these things on. So as we take the sins that we talked about last week, the lust and the desires and the deceitfulness and the anger, and we put those to death, again, we are to replace those with the kind of things that honor the Lord. Compassion. This is mercy. This is being merciful to those around us. All throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus had compassion for those around Him. He had compassion for sinners. He had compassion for those suffering. He had compassion for those who were like a sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion for the ones that were hungry and the ones that were needing eternal life. He had compassion and mercy. And we must as well take that on and be able to begin to look at a lens of compassion towards those around us, those in our community and those in our family and those in our friends. Those people, we all know people in life that are different and that in some ways culture has outcasted and that people just don't always love being around. And we as Christians ought to go and go out of our way to care for them and to be compassionate to them and be merciful to them. Isn't that what happened with the Good Samaritan? That you had these religious leaders, you had this guy that was beaten up and left for dead, and you had these religious leaders that went on the other side of the road, and then you had a good Samaritan that came by and showed compassion and paid for him to have a hotel and for his medical bills and to make sure that he was taken care of. That kind of compassion that we ought to have if you are a believer. That compassion then leads to next, kindness. Kindness that we are to have, which is the opposite of being harsh. We all can imagine and know people that are harsh. They have a harsh attitude, a harsh way of speaking, a harsh look about them. This kindness is different. This is a kindness that comes from the Lord. Ephesians 2 tells us that it's by God's kindness that he has saved us from our sins. He's looked upon our helpless state and shown us great kindness. It's a soft-heartedness towards others. And if you notice, a lot of these are not too different than one another. They intermingle with each other. So as you learn to have compassion and mercy, you should be learning to be kind towards those around you. Third, he says, put on a heart of humility. Put on a heart of humility. Humility is a thing that the world does not value very much. The world values pride and doing it yourself and taking glory for everything that you do. But when you go from death to life, when you are born again, when you come into the kingdom of God and you're a believer, you recognize that it's not about you and it's not about your works and it's not about anything that you've done. It's all about the Lord. Humility begins by recognizing who the Lord is and who we are before a holy God. Recognizing our sinful state. Recognizing our great need for salvation. Recognizing our great need for His mercy. And then being able to display that in our relationships. Pride is a very difficult sin to kill. It's a sin that, if we're all honest, will be fighting with until the day that we go to be with the Lord. But it's something that we must strive to kill. Even in our own Christian lives, we can, in our Christian walks and spiritual walks, we can be prideful about those things. We can get, if we're not careful, we can start thinking about the sins that we used to struggle with and that we've put to death and that we've set aside. And we begin to be prideful thinking, wow, look at what I've done. Forgetting that it's by God's grace that you've put those sins to death. It's by God's Spirit and His Word that those things no longer rule and reign in your bodies anymore. We are to be humble. We are to be humble. The greatest example of that does come from our Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminds us of this. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." There it is, right there. We are to look at others as more important than ourselves, which is a very difficult thing to do. It's very difficult to do that in friendships, relationships, marriages, church families. It's difficult to put others' wants and desires and needs and preferences above our own, and yet we're called to do that. He says, verse 4, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself," the Lord Jesus, "humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The most shameful way in this time and place to die, by being crucified. And yet the Lord Jesus took that shame for us and humbled himself for you and me. And as believers, we are to take that on, that same mindset on, that same heart of humility on, considering others as more important than ourselves. It's what John the Baptist said, that may he increase and I must decrease. That's what it's like to learn to be humble. And then he says, Paul says in Colossians 3:12, to also be gentle. Learn to put on a heart of gentleness, which is a heart of meekness. It's very similar to humility, but a lot of times this meekness in our culture, again, like humility, is not a very high virtue that people want. People think of meek people, timid kind of in some ways, and gentle, and they think of them as weak or spineless, but the Lord Jesus was a meek person. He says, I am gentle and lowly of heart, meek and lowly of heart. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus was a meek person, a meek man while he was here on the earth. And we also are to be gentle towards those around us. It's hard to describe what gentleness is, but you know what it isn't when you've had relationships with people who, again, are harsh and are hard-hearted and are difficult to be around. But we're to be gentle towards those around us. We are to be kind towards those around us. And finally, put on the heart of patience. A heart of patience, which again, much like humility, can be really difficult. Can be very difficult because we sometimes have short fuses. We sometimes have short ropes when it comes to our patience, whether it comes to your kids or whether it comes to other family members or whether it comes to friends or whether it comes to people in the church. You have a short rope and it goes really quick sometimes. And yet we have to remember the patience that the Lord has with us each and every day. There are sometimes we think, is this person ever going to get it? Are they ever going to understand? And then I have to remind myself that that's probably what the Lord's thinking about David. Is he ever going to get it? He's still struggling, still fighting. What is he doing? And yet, we must learn to be patient with one another. The Lord is very patient with us. He was patient with Israel over and over and over again. The people of the Old Testament fell right back into idolatry, right back into idolatry. And God was patient with them. And God is patient with us. He is kind to us. And we also must learn to be patient with one another. These are the garments, if you will, the clothing we are to put on as we put this heart of the Lord Jesus Christ on, remembering that we do so because of who we are in the Lord. And as we put this kind of heart of compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and patience on, then we seek to apply this in verse 13, where Paul says, bearing one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you also, or so also should you. He's saying, once you've learned to have this kind of Christ-likeness upon you and this heart, then learn to bear with one another and forgive one another. This bearing with one another is this enduring with one another. And again, this is something that takes time. It takes growth. It takes failing and asking for forgiveness and learning to do this. But notice in verse 13, you bear with one another, you forgive one another. And remember the context of this letter, it's the church, the people of God. Paul is writing to this congregation. This is a letter for us today to learn to put on these things so that we can bear with one another. We can endure in this life together. There are a lot of churches that are disunified for many different reasons. And since I've come here, my prayer over and over and over is that we would be a congregation that is unified, that keeps the main thing, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ and His glory. And if our focus is on that and we don't get distracted with other things, then we can seek to be unified together. Now, there's going to be times when we have to bear with one another. That's going to happen. But we do so with the Spirit of God working in us, and which leads us also to learning to forgive one another, which can be one of the most difficult things in the world to do, is to forgive someone. Because oftentimes, we have been sinned greatly against by people. People that we love, people that we trust and trusted, friends and family members. We put all of our stock, if you will, into these people who turned around and hurt us, and yet we're called to forgive them. But on the flip side of that, how often have we also sinned greatly against those that we love? And so Paul says, you're to forgive each other. And then he gives us the model of this forgiveness. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you. See, this forgiveness is not something that we have to figure out ourselves. We look to the Lord Jesus. We look to his sacrifice. We look to the great sin that we have against God and recognize that every single one of our sins, every single one of the laws that we've broken, every single disobedience that we've ever had, thought of hate and lust and anger and malice and anything else has been forgiven by the Lord because of his grace and because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 tell us. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's not telling unbelievers to learn how to forgive. He's telling believers, look to your Savior. Look to the one who has forgiven you of very much, of all of your sins, of all of your struggles, of all your past, present, and future sins. He's forgiven you, and we're called to forgive one another. And so as we work through forgiving one another, there's a lot of relationships that we have in our lives here on earth that will require forgiveness as we live, and that's relationships between spouses. It's easy to say things in the heat of the moment that you wish you could take back. I said this last week about using our words. And once it's said, you can't unsay it. Once it's out there, you've said it and the harm has been done. But we're called to forgive. Parents, as you speak to your children, and grandparents, as you speak to your grandkids, and as you seek to live with them, there are sins that's going to happen against them. And they're going to sin against you, and yet you're to forgive them and to love them in the midst of those struggles. And in our church family, I know we have had this congregation, the Lord established this congregation 119 years ago. And there are probably some feelings that's gotten hurt in this church in 119 years. There's probably some hard conversations that I've had to have, and yet all that can, we're to set aside those things, those sins against one another by forgiving one another, by remembering what the Lord has done, by forgiving us of our sins and extending that to each other. That's not an easy thing. Forgiveness is not an easy thing to do. It's not easy knowing what they have done because we live in a world that has a saying, forgive and forget. But oftentimes, it's those deep personal sins against us that we have a hard time forgetting. And here's the thing, you might not forget them, but that doesn't mean you can't forgive someone. We are called to forgive them. And that might require you each and every day praying, Lord, I have forgiven this person. There's still some hurt. There's still some distrust in the relationship. But Lord, I've forgiven them, and it's only by your grace and by your Spirit and by your power that I can still walk in fellowship with them each and every day and each and every week and each and every year. And I pray that for the greater unity of the body, that I would be able to forgive this person. And so we're called to forgive one another. And again, that comes out of putting on that right kind of heart. That comes out of the relationship that we have with the Lord. And then he says in verse 14 that we're to bind all of these things up. If you imagine the outfit, he's saying to put on the belt of love, bind it all with love. Verse 14, beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The perfect bond of unity. And so he's saying that love is the one that will bring all of this together. One author spoke of love in this way, and he says, love is the mortar that holds all of the bricks of Christian behavior together. I think that's a good way to put it. You have these bricks of compassion and kindness and love and forgiveness, and it's the love of Christ in us that we're seeking to live out and display that holds that together and puts it together. It binds it together. We are to love one another. But again, this love is not something that we have to conjure up ourselves. We don't have to figure it out. 1 John 4 is very helpful in telling us about this love that, first of all, does come from God. We said it a while ago, you're chosen and holy and beloved. God has loved you. And in 1 John 4:7, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested or made known in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." Right there, John is saying, if you want to see a display and a picture of love, look to the cross. Look to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And then verse 10, he continues, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, meaning to cover God's wrath for us on the cross that we had incurred by our sin. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We're to love one another. This church should be a display in this community of love. This church, that's my prayer, that people would know this church by our love. That's what Jesus said in John 13, that you will prove to be my disciples throughout all the world by the love that you have for one another. And a love is a commitment. It's a commitment. And so when you are a part of this church family, you are committing yourselves to the greater good of this body and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to love one another. Throughout this passage, Paul said, "Bear one another, forgive one another." We're to love one another, which requires, again, committing ourselves to the church family. Recognizing, I've said this over and over and over, but recognizing that we are a people. We are a congregation. We are a fellowship. We are a family. This is a family together here at First Baptist Lowry's that I'm so thankful for. And I'm so thankful to be a part in it. And we're called to love one another as we seek to display this family to the world because of what God has done for us. That's what we're trying to do. We're not trying to be prideful and boastful in ourselves. We're trying to point people to the Lord Jesus by the love that we have for one another. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take bearing with one another. It's going to take forgiving one another. It's going to take going to one another and saying, "I've offended you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" And it's going to take saying, "I do forgive you. I do forgive you." Why? Because I love you. Because I love you in the Lord. And that's what we have to seek, is to be a people, to be unified together with the right heart, forgiving one another and loving one another. That's my prayer for this congregation, is that all of us would display this Christ-likeness, relying on His Spirit and relying on His Word as we seek to make His glory known in the world. I've said it a lot, but let me say it again. I'm thankful for this congregation. I'm thankful for this church family that we get to live life together. We get to do this Christian life together and go through life together on our way to be in glory with the Lord, hand in hand, forgiving, loving one another, and bearing with one another. And if there's anyone in here that has anything against one another before we leave today, make it right. Make it right. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to go to the Lord's table and observe the supper together. And before we do that, we've got to confess our sins to the Lord and have our hearts prepared. And a part of that is having relationships restored that may have been broken because of sin. So this week, pray. Pray and ask the Lord, "Lord, are there any of these things that I'm struggling with? Are there any of these things that I know I'm struggling with? Help me with these, Lord. I have not been very compassionate, not been very gentle or patient or humble. Lord, I haven't been able to forgive someone. I haven't been able to show love. Lord, help me with these things by your Spirit, by your grace, and for your glory." Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Your word that leads us into everlasting life by revealing to us who our Lord and Savior is. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for what he has accomplished for us. We thank you for his life and death and resurrection, Father. And Lord, I pray as we seek to be obedient followers of you, you would help us by your Spirit and by your Word to put these things on, Father. Put on the right kind of heart. To bear with one another, forgive one another, love one another, remembering who we are in you, Father. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your love, Father. I pray that this would be a congregation that would display your love and your forgiveness and your gospel to the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.